Well, let's turn to Ephesians chapter 6 today, and we're going to look at the armor of God today, and this is how we stand and remain standing through the day without being defeated and put to our faces. I do appreciate, as we study through this fight that we're in and the armor of God to protect, that God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, always. Let's say that together. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. One more time. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Though we fall, we will not be cast down, for He upholds us with the right hand of His righteousness. Glory to God. I wanted to establish that right off as we start the sermon today, the message, because we want to kind of say that through the message from time to time, because I'm going to tell you about a fight today. You're in a fight, and I'm in a fight. And it's not a physical fight, thank God. I like my face to remain where it does. It is a spiritual fight. We are soldiers of Jesus Christ. With that, let's go ahead and begin reading, and let's read in verses 10 through 12 here in the Scriptures. Ephesians 6. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord. Where's our strength? In the Lord. And in the power of His might. So where's our might? It's His might. Put on the whole armor of God, that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. I had a brother one time say, Mark, it says in the Bible there that we can stand against the willies of the devil. And it does give you the willies when the devil's around, doesn't it? I mean, you can sense it. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you're in spiritual battles. And if we are included in the first part of Ephesians, which we are, we're accepted in the beloved. We're seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus. If we have learned and are learning, chapters 4 and 5 of Ephesians was the second part of our study, to walk in the ways of the Lord, to walk in love. And you're about that, guess what? You are going to be attacked. Yes, and sometimes on every side. Fierce attacks. The devil goes about as a roaring lion seeking whom he might destroy. He's real, he's in the world, and he is after you. But God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Let's say it again. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus, no matter how great the attack. The Lord Jesus is stronger and abler, and He can just blow the devil away. And it's wonderful to see Him do it when those times come. With that, you know, we want to look at this idea of being able to stand. We're seated in Christ, we walk in the Spirit, and we stand against the wiles of the devil. The wiles of the devil, schemes, his schemes, is what this is translated in another translation. And the Greek word actually talks about the scheming business of the devil. Let me give you the Greek deal on that. If I can find out where I am, we'll do that. The schemes of the devil. The Greek word carries the idea of cleverness. It's very clever. Crafty methods. I think he sits in his office all day figuring out crafty methods to get to you. And he knows where your buttons are. Cunning and deception. Jesus said the devil's the father of lies. The father of lies. And he has a world of information to draw from. The truth is very narrow. The truth is the truth. But lies and deceptions can be pulled from a large body of information. Everything that's not the truth is a lie. And the devil is active that way, making up religions, false theologies, false philosophies all around to draw different folks in different ways to his what he wants to do. He wants to distract you. One of the girls in the church one time had a dream, and the dream was that Jesus is out in front of her, kind of like the back doors there of the sanctuary, and our goal is Jesus. We want to put our hand to the plow and not look back and just keep looking at Him, focusing Him. Not turning, as it says in the Old Testament, from to the right or the left, but to stay right on. And in her dream, there's a road leading up to Jesus, but on either side of the road were all of these different candy stores type places with carrots dangling and all the imagery you can think of with the devil in there trying to get you waylaid, trying to get you distracted, get you off the path. And he's working hard on that all the time, coming up with cunning devices, with lies. I mean, who's going to believe that a true good religion will have you get into an airplane and drive it into a building and kill 3,000 people? Who's going to believe that as religion? And yet the devil's been able to pull that over on Islam. He's been able to do that. The deception. Oh, the deception. And so you and I have to be careful of all these things as we see these things about the enemy. Now the power of his might, and we need to be strong in him and the power of his might in this battle. We see this even as early as King David in the Bible. King David needed to go out and face the giant. You all know the story. That great big giant Goliath. He was between 9 and 10 feet tall. He made Shaq look like an infant. This great big huge guy. The head of his spear weighed 25 pounds. A shot put that a varsity shot putter puts out there is 12 pounds. The head of this guy's spear weighed 25 pounds. His armor that he put on him weighed 200 pounds. And that's, you know, a large man, 200 pounds. But he would wear it as armor. And David, being a very young man, he tried to put on Saul's armor. Oh, yeah, he did. But it was too big, and it was unwieldy. He says, I can't fight this guy in this armor. So he runs out there in his little tunic, you know, this little cloth thing with a rope around the middle to face this huge giant. But David knew something. David knew about what we're going to learn about today. He knew that the battle was the Lord's, to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And this is what David says to the giant as he approaches him. 1 Samuel 17:45, I quote to you. You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. And so David knew who he was coming with. He was coming with the Lord. And he didn't have any armor to speak of to protect his head or any part of his body. He just had a couple of, well, he had 5 rocks. And he threw one of the rocks at the giant, hit him between the eyes. Giant fell down. And then David took the sword from the giant and cut off his head. And he was pretty dead by then. But the victory was won through actually the faith of our wonderful example, King David, in the Old Testament. And that is really part of the armor of God. In fact, the Lord says, above all, taking the shield of faith. Yeah. Which is able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one. Glory to God. Now, it says in the Bible about the devil, we read here at the last part of that verse 11, that you may be able to stand against the wiles or the schemes, the cunningness of the devil. Now, the devil, we're told in Ezekiel 28:14, is called the anointed cherub, meaning that he is a really beautiful angel. So he can really be tricky. Yes, he can. In fact, the New Testament says he comes as an angel of light. And that's why temptation looks so good sometimes. There is pleasure in sin for a season, but then it turns to darkness and blackness. I remember that movie, Raiders of the Lost Ark, and when they opened the Ark of the Covenant at the end of the movie, these beautiful women come out as like spirits, but then as they got closer to the men that were looking, their faces turned to skeletons. And they came and just, and that's the way sin is, man. Your sin will find you out, and it is ugly at the end. I think we all know that, the things that develop through sin. And so this fight then is against a beautiful creature, the anointed cherub, the angel of light, that's trying to dangle the carrot in front of you. And we don't want to go for it. We want to fight against that. In Luke 11:15, the devil's called the ruler of the demons. Now we have this in the next verse, in verse 12. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against rulers of darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. These are rankings of demonic powers. And again, from Luke 11:15, we're told that the devil is the ruler of the demons. When he fell from heaven because of his pride, he lifted himself up to be like the Most High. He wanted God's job. But when he fell, he drew with him a third part of the angels, which became the demons, the evil spirits in the world. And thank God he left two-thirds of the angels behind. And those are the ones that are ministering spirits to come to minister to the heirs of salvation. We all have guardian angels. When you see that old Daffy Duck cartoon or whatever on TV, and there's an angel on one shoulder and a devil on the other, that is not far from the truth. It is not. Because there's demonic forces in this world that just want to gobble you up. But then we have those angels that are sent from God to minister to you and to bless you. We're told that after Jesus was in the wilderness being tempted by the devil for 40 days, afterward, the angels came and ministered to him. And I always love that about trials. When I'm in a trial, I say, okay, this is going to be over one day, whatever trial it is, and the angels are going to come and minister to me. And man, I love those days, don't you? When the sun's out and you're going to Disneyland with your grandkids and everything goes just right. And all of the dark business of fighting with bad stuff is, kind of taking a break. Glory to God. You have a great dinner at Pirates of the Caribbean. And you were able to get in there because it was a miracle. And just the angels coming to minister to you, bless you, the Lord blessing you, speaking to your heart, giving you scripture, helping you to share with your grandkids and kiss them on the cheeks and give them scripture in the head. And oh, it's so good. It's all good. God reserves those times for us and he blesses us with them. But then there's the dark times when you're in a fight. There's a little bit of a fight every day. And that's what we're going to look at next, actually. Let's go on. It says, for we wrestle not against flesh and blood. Now, the word wrestle here is really literally means from the Greek language, hand-to-hand combat. Do you ever feel like you're in hand-to-hand combat? Oh, yeah, that happens. It's been just a powerfully rough day. Everything that can go wrong does go wrong. I think we call it Murphy's Law. I don't know who Murphy is, but I kind of feel sorry for him. But the thing is, yes, in those days that we're in hand-to-hand combat, and some days are worse than others, we have to just put on that armor of God, trusting God, looking to him. And so we go on. It says in verse 13, therefore take to you the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. You want to be standing at the end of the day. Now, it says in the evil day. When is the evil day? Well, actually, there's evil in every day, because Jesus said this. He said, take no thought for tomorrow, because the evil in this day is sufficient thereof. If you take on tomorrow's problems, you got overwhelming problems, because you've got enough problems just today. And so we will face those carrots every day. We will face something. And the devil's very creative in his approaches. He just really wants you, and he wants you bad. And so he will really bring that cunningness and all of his deception that he can against you. especially if you're involved in the work of God. Especially. You can go ahead and just expect to fight him tooth and nail. If you're going to lead an outreach, you're getting ready to give a Bible study, you're going to teach the kids in the Sunday school class, you've got on your heart, as I had a sister come to me after the service, last service, and say, I am so burdened for my neighbor. She's an alcoholic. She needs Jesus so bad. And every time I get ready to just share the love of Christ with her, something comes up. Something happens. And of course, this is the enemy. This is the enemy. Now, he's also called the God of this world in 2 Corinthians 4:4. How is that be true? How could Satan be the God of this world? Well, we sold it to him. God gave the earth to man. And he said, be fruitful, multiply, and subdue the earth. But man sold it to Satan for a piece of fruit. And then later on, we have also Esau selling his birthright, his right to be born again, for a bowl of stew. And some people sell the Lord out for pot, or cocaine, or bourbon, or many things that people just say, I don't want anything to do with the Lord, because I want to do these things that aren't good for me and will kill me, but I don't care. And that's what happens. But we don't want to sell out. We want to go to Jesus and ask for mercy. For all of us are born into sin ever since Adam and Eve ate the fruit. That sin is passed on, that sin nature is passed on to us, but we come to Christ, we come to the cross, and we accept the cleansing flood of his blood upon us, and it's washed away, and I'm regenerated, and the old things pass away, and behold, all things become new, and I'm walking with you, Lord, talking with you, and it's a wonderful, wonderful salvation he brings. Amen? For he always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Let's say that. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. And so this fight that happens, we're to take the whole armor of God and move on with it. Now, before we start the different pieces of the armor of God, I'd like to say this. You can see Jesus in every part of the armor of God. Remember back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, we were told to put on the new man after godliness and righteousness. And we found out from Romans chapter 13, verse 14, the new man is Jesus. We put him on. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ, it says in that verse, and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill the lust thereof. We put on Jesus. We cry out to Jesus. And he really is the embodiment of the armor of God. So when it's really tough out there, and the arrows are coming hard, and you're in hand-to-hand combat with the things that are coming against you and your family, coming against your church, coming against your place of employment, coming against you every side, sometimes all you can say is Jesus. But it's just so wonderful to know that in him is incorporated all the armor of God. We just say, Jesus, Jesus, help me. Jesus, come now. Open the way, Lord, through this impossible situation I find myself in, even if it's my own fault, because he still loves you. And when you cry to him, you will be saved. Whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And so I come to him for that deliverance, and he brings it. He's so good. Well, let's take a look at these parts of armor. I want to be careful to point out Jesus in each one. Now, it says, first of all, verse 14, stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth. Truth. Truth is who Jesus is, isn't it? I am, said Jesus, the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. And so we are actually to be ready to go with the truth. This King James translation, let me approach that first, and I want to approach the modern translations using actually descriptions of the actual armor of a Roman soldier in the day of Paul, which is he is using as an analogy to preach to us about the armor of God. Stand therefore, having your loins girt about with truth. Now, to gird up your loins was a term used actually in the Exodus when it was time for them to get out of town from Egypt and go on to the promised land. The Bible says that they gird up their loins to ready to go that night. And that means that they would take their long robes that would get in the way from fast walking or running, and you pull the robe up around your middle, and then you tie the ropes or the belts around the robe to give you your legs freedom. So you're ready to go, to get out of town, to get out of Egypt quickly on that that Passover night. And so that's what that means. Now, we have the same imagery with the Roman soldiers. The first thing they would put on as a soldier is the tunic. Now, a tunic is a very loose hanging garment. It's kind of like a serape. You have one of those raincoats, which is really not a raincoat, but a piece of plastic with a hole in the top, and you put it over your head, and it just hangs kind of loosely down. Well, you don't want to go to battle with a loose hanging garment. So what do they need to do? They need to cinch up their belts or their girdles. They call them girdles or belts. You've got to cinch it up tight and get that loose hanging garment to be fitting tightly around you so that you can go to battle without disadvantage. And this is the idea. So they'd be ready to go for battle, ready to go for running or walking. And we need to be ready to go with the truth. We don't want to tell white lies, little white lies. It's all lies. Oh, what tangled webs we weave when first we venture to deceive. Thomas Jefferson said that. And that's so true. Man, if you tell one story to one person, another story to another person, you're going to get caught in a lie. It's so good to tell the truth. And God wants to hear the truth from you. He knows all about you already. But we try to hide our sin or rationalize our sin. We got to be up front with God. We got to be ready to go. Our loins girded with the truth, the belt cinched up to get that tunic tight for battle. We don't want anything between us and our God. Remember, it says, submit yourself to God, then resist the devil, and he will flee from you. But the first step is submission to God. So I tell God the truth about me. I'm to walk in the light as he is in the light. And then I can have fellowship one with another, with you guys, and also then be cleansed with the continual catharsis of continual cleansing by the blood of Christ from all unrighteousness. It's so sweet, but he just wants the truth. So part of the armor of God, be ready to go with the truth. And having on then, the second thing, the breastplate of righteousness. Now the breastplate, the Roman's breastplate, if you might picture back to the movie Ben-Hur, and the breastplate is a leather guard that fits over the breast, tied around the stomach and comes up over the breast. And the Romans actually would put a six-pack on those to make everybody look tough, I guess. What I mean by six-pack is the little rolls, you know, down here that they worked out real heavy in the stomach, and they might take that off and underneath it goes, blah, you know, but at least they look good. So you've got this sleeveless gray thing with the six-pack on it, and it looks quite impressive. But something I learned this time, and I always like to learn something new when I'm going through the Bible, again and again. And I learned this for the first time, that actually strewn within the leather was animal horn. They would take a horn of an animal, because it's very hard, and cut it up and strewn it into the leather, and also hoof pieces. So they got hoof pieces in there. An animal horn in this breastplate. Why? For greater protection. An arrow or sword could glance off some of that hoof or that horn. as they're trying to kill a Roman soldier. So there it is. So you can picture now in your mind the reality of this very tough protection for the heart. For the heart and for the vital organs. Very important in battle. And so right away, I go in my mind to our hearts. And this is the spiritual side of it. Oh, how the Lord Jesus wants to change our hearts. Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. There's like a string between your tongue and your heart. And what's in your heart is going to come out your mouth. And oh, I want it to be righteousness. I want it to be Jesus. I want to talk about Him and His grace and His goodness and not the things that the world gets into. And so Jesus comes into my heart. And we tell our three-year-olds in Sunday school, ask Jesus into your heart. Be sorry for your sin. Ask Him to forgive you and cleanse you, and He will come in. If anyone comes to me, Jesus said, there's no way I will cast him out. We had a three-year-old one time say in our Sunday school areas, does he come in through your mouth? Do you swallow him? Because, you know, little kids think in absolutes. You know, but no, you know, we just answer that question no and explain the reality of it. I just need Jesus to come take over my life, get underneath the floorboards of me, and to begin to work on me and take away my stoning heart, my stony hard heart, and give me a soft, pliable heart that's ready to submit to Him. And so the breastplate of righteousness, we're told that Jesus gives us His righteousness in exchange for our sin. And so, it's all about the heart, to protect the heart. To, in the morning when I wake up, if I want to put on this piece of armor, it goes like this. Dear Jesus, come into my heart. Bless my heart today. Help me, Lord, to live your way. Keep my heart soft before you. Help me not to harden my heart against you or to hold any grudges against you or my brothers and sisters at all. God, help my heart. That's the breastplate of righteousness. And we put that on every day. Okay, the next thing, and having your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Now, the Romans' boots, and this is something else I learned for the first time, they put nails in them. And, of course, when you read that, you don't want to think and picture the nails just thrown in the boot, just to make them tougher, you know, just walk on nails. No. They were nails pointing down, pounded through the bottom of the shoe so that they can stand their ground. The Romans usually fought with almost an immobility. Yeah, not real mobile in some of their defensive stances. They will get down behind big shields and hold their ground. And as a unit then, they would face the enemy charging in. And so they would put nails, kind of like football spikes. And of course, you know, the NFL uses those, and I think all ages use the cleats, they're called. And if you want to fight in or play football in muddy ground, you want a longer cleat so that you can, you know, be more stable. And then if you're on AstroTurf, you just play with, I don't think they even wear cleats on AstroTurf because it's just fake grass. But the Romans, it's the idea. And it's to stand firm, as we had mentioned three times here, that you stand firm. You want to be found standing at the end of the day, at the end of the battle. And so they would plant themselves with these nails to be in the ground. And of course, we want to stand firm. And the greatest way that we can stand firm is to have our feet shod, feet representing going through the day, going through our lives, walking through, with the preparation of the good news of peace. The Lord wants us to have on hand that study that we can give an answer to anyone that would ask us the question of the hope that lies within us. I have hope, and I can stand firm on that hope. And someone wants to know, how do you get that hope? Well, I've prepared, and I'm ready to go, and I've studied to show myself approved unto God, a good workman that needs not be ashamed, but rightly dividing the word of truth on how somebody can get saved. the preparation of the gospel. There was this testimony that Sherry and I read from World War I, where there were a bunch of buddies in the trenches over in France, the Argonne, and one of the buddies got shot, and it turned out he was fatally shot, but he was dying. And his good buddy knew the Lord, had been raised in Sunday school, but did not know how to answer the question as his buddy asked him as he was dying. How can I go to heaven? How can I get to heaven? And he just didn't know what to say. So he ran up and down the lines looking for somebody that knew, somebody that could lead him to Christ. And finally they found a guy, a corporal, and they brought him back and he shared the Lord with the guy and how to do that. The Lord really wants it to be our responsibility and part of our armor to be prepared to give an answer to anyone that will ask you the question about the hope that's inside of you. And you can do that. You can do that. And you know, there's four verses you can do that in. You could actually do it in one. You just have a short time. John 3:16, right? Let's quote that together. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. If you want to get a little deeper into that, you can use what's known as the Romans Road to Salvation. Four verses. I'd like to just share what I learned from a really, really famous guy, and I forgot his name, but I remember what he said. Isn't that funny? Some of you will probably know him because this is the method he teaches in being prepared. There's four verses in Romans that you can use. The first one is Romans 3:23. If you have a pen, you just want to write this down, be good. Romans 3:23, which says that all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. Romans 5:8. God has demonstrated or displayed his love towards us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. And then Romans 6:23, which says that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. And you take him on a progression, see? And then the last one is Romans 10:9-10. If you will confess Jesus as the Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. And then later in the same chapter, it says, whosoever calls upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And so you've got the information there. Now, what this brother taught was so good. He said, what you do is you sit down with a person in a very unassuming way and, without screaming and yelling, and you just sit down there and you say, can I show you four verses in the Bible that can show you how to get to heaven? And then if the person says yes, you have them read each one of those verses and explain back to you in their own words what they just read. Very effective. And so you just do that. And I had a chance to use that just after I learned it. I was so excited. God gave me a chance. A guy actually came in the front door of the church screaming, I need Jesus! I need Jesus! So I figured, because of the Greek and Hebrew, that he needed Jesus. And Gigi, who's our daycare lady, came running into my office. There's a guy out here, he's freaking me out, you know, because he was really desperate. So I just calmed down and took him into the library, sat him down, and I just said, just could you read this verse and just explain it to me? And he did. And because he really felt the need for Jesus, it was so easy. And then when he got to the last verse, I said, so would you like to pray right now and accept Christ? Just confess him as your Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Would you like to do that? Yes, that's why I'm here. Duh. You know? Yeah, this is so wonderful to see that work. So I want to pass that on to you. If you want to just study that, just be ready. And you never know when God's going to knock on your door. You just don't know. Yeah, and it's exciting. It's exciting. Okay, so the preparation of the gospel is to have those cleats on. You're going to stand firm with the gospel. I had an incident in my life that was very troubling. I I used to work auto parts, and a guy called me on the phone at the auto parts store, and he was a homosexual, and he made a pass at me on the phone. And I felt ashamed. I felt, violated. Thank you. That's the one I wanted. I felt violated. And, you know, I really realized through that what these poor girls feel like, especially if there's really beautiful girls or whatever, that are always approached. You know, you feel violated sometimes with some of these greasy guys. And so I got to feel how that feels. But you know what the answer to that was? It was so great. Is in the middle of that violation and that distress in my heart and stuff, the Lord just said, show him a better way. And so I just said on the phone, you know, I'd like to share with you a better way to live. And entered into the gospel. And you know what the gospel does? The gospel of Jesus Christ fills you with the love and the spirit for the person, aside from the sin they're in. It elevates your heart and warms and thrills your heart, takes away all shame, takes away all violation, because there's forgiveness and love flowing out. And you're just sharing about the lovely beautifulness of Jesus Christ, who can come in and change this all for you. And it just felt so good. And so that was a battle. That was the battle. My feet were shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace, to bring peace to that dear one, because God saw that guy as the dear one that he wanted to save. It turns everything around, and you're ready. Praise the Lord. Now, in verse 16, it says, above all. When God says above all, you want to listen, right? So let's listen. Above all, taking the shield of faith, wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. Now, this is all the darts. Any dart that's going to come try to get you. Pastor Chuck was teaching on this on the radio, and he actually was mowing his son-in-law's yard and just whistling along. And he said, all of a sudden, out of nowhere, comes this dirty little song that he learned when he was 7 years old. Has anything ever happened to you like that? Where you get this evil thought in your mind. In fact, I've had new Christians say, Pastor Mark, I'm so bummed that I, now that I'm saved, I've had dirtier thoughts in my mind now than I did before I was saved. And I go, that's not you. That's your new battle. You've come to Jesus. And the devil will send fiery darts to your mind and make you think you thought it. Isn't that tricky? And isn't that cruel? Does he ever give you a day off? No. He even goes on with you on vacation. Oh man, I thought we were on vacation. No. We're fighting. The Apostle Paul puts it this way. He says, rest with me. Oh, that sounds so good, Paul. When can I rest with you? At the appearing of Jesus. Oh, so I gotta wait for some rest, you know. But the angels do come and minister to us after the temptations. The thing is this, and I want to get back to my main thought because it's important. I know it's important. So the shield of faith is able to quench all those fiery darts. Well, Pastor Chuck, he had to rebuke that thought and recognize it was the devil. If you dwell on the thought, it becomes your sin and your responsibility. And that's what the devil's hoping. But if you rebuke it and just go, what is that? In Jesus' name, just get out of here. And it'll just go away. And you haven't sinned. And you don't need to run to the pastor and say, I'm having these evil thoughts. No, you're not having evil thoughts. The devil's putting evil thoughts in your brain. You got to rebuke them and move on. For God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Amen? Let's say that again. God always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. Okay, so in the shield of faith in who? Jesus Christ. So there we see Jesus again, having our feet shod just before that with the preparation of the gospel. What's the gospel? Jesus came, Jesus died, Jesus rose again, and Jesus is coming again to get me. It's all about Jesus. And so then we go on. Oh, I want to say one more thing about the shield of faith. This word for shield is actually referring to the larger shield that the Roman soldiers would carry. Now, the Roman soldiers would carry two shields, a baby one, about this big, round, and with a sword from 6 to 18 inches long. They carried small swords. Now, the big shield they carried was 2.5 feet wide and 4.5 feet tall. This is called the body shield. And man, when the fiery arrows would come in, they would duck down behind the body shield for that protection. You got the big shield. You don't want to have a little shield when the fiery darts of the enemy are coming fast and furious, and he's changing channels on you, giving you all kinds of mind games and problems. You want the big one. How do you cause your shield to get bigger? How do you cause your shield to get to the big one? Faith comes from hearing, and hearing by the word of God. Romans 10:17. So as you're sitting here today in church and hearing the word of God, guess what? Your shield is getting bigger. You're going to do better in the battle tomorrow when you wake up, and you're going to have more victory because your shield is bigger. You want to get the big honking body shield going. Amen? That's right. This is good. Okay, then we go on and take the helmet of salvation. Now, the helmet of salvation is enlarged upon in another scripture. And so let's turn to that, 1 Thessalonians 5:8. First Thessalonians 5:8 says, "But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for a helmet, the hope of salvation." Verse 9, "For God has not appointed us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ." This is a rapture scripture. This is an end time scripture that God really hasn't appointed us to his wrath. That when God brings his wrath upon this earth, we are to pray always that we'll be accounted worthy to escape these things that are coming upon the earth, and to stand before the Son of Man. And that's what we want to pray. Now, you might have a crack in your hope of salvation in your helmet if you start picturing yourself under the wrath of God, because you are not appointed to the wrath of God, but to salvation. And the Lord Jesus Christ is going to take really good care of you, and no matter what you face. I've seen a lot of people pass away as a pastor. I've seen that. And you know what? It's a beautiful thing. I know that's hard to take in, when you think about death, but it is beautiful to see them slip into eternity, to have visions of angels, visions of the holy city. And I always love to share this one. There's an elder in our church that passed away in an ambulance, and one of the last things he says was, "They're cranking open the gates." Yes! What a victory. We had a marriage retreat seminar here this week, and one of the things that the brother was sharing, his name's Emerson, is that when we get to heaven, we're going to go, like a little kid, you know? It's just delighted with something. Daddy! Mommy! We go, "Jesus! I got so blessed with that! Got the Holy Ghost goosebumps from that!" And just revelation again of how beautiful it's going to be. And so we rejoice in that truth and that reality. And so, the helmet of the hope of salvation, the hope of salvation, that you aren't appointed to wrath. You don't want any cracks in your helmet. And you're ready to go. You're ready to fight. And you're ready to take on the world. The last one we want to look at that's part of the Roman attire, it's not really the last part of what God has for us. The last one is prayer. But this, the last one, as part of the armor of the Romans, which we'll end with today and start with prayer next week, is the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. And it's a double-edged sword. Like I said a little earlier, it's from 8 inches to 18 inches, or 6 inches to 18 inches long, and is the defensive weapon and an offensive weapon. It's the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Now, who's the Word of God? Jesus. The Word became flesh and dwelt among us. We beheld Him as the only begotten of the Father. The law came through Moses, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ, and He is the living Word. And oh, how the Word of God can just take away an attack from the enemy. I was in a class in college, and Women's Lib just came out, and there were some basketball ladies in the class, and they were really gung-ho Women's Lib. And there were some Marines, especially one Marine that was all dressed up in his suit that was really against Women's Lib. And they got into this huge argument, and I got the willies. And I started slipping down on my chair because this argument was so intense. There was no peace there. And the room was electrified with all this. And the teacher kind of had a little smirk on his face. I think he was trying to start an argument or something, so he didn't have to give his lecture. But anyway, they're going at it. And then the teacher looks at me and says, "I want to hear what the preacher has to say about this." And man, the willies were real big by then. But the Lord gave me a scripture. The Word of God says in the Bible, I said, straight from the Lord, "You're not to quarrel over foolish and unlearned things." And it was like somebody put a big pin in a balloon and went, and this people started laughing and cutting up, and the guy had to finally give his lecture. So, but the thing is this, the Word of God is powerful. It's powerful. And it's part of our weapon that we use and we take. And you quote scripture back to those lies. You quote scripture back to those doubts that come in and hinder you and hassle you against the wiles of the devil. So let's go ahead and pray, and we'll sing. Thank you, Lord God, for all of these pieces of armor that you give us. And thank you, Lord, that for us that are simple-minded, not in a bad way, but just think simply, thank you, Lord, that Jesus, our Savior, is included in all of them. And Lord, sometimes that's all we can say. It can get so thick, so hard, so intense, that all we can say is your sweet name. And thank you, you're ready. You're ready to rush in and take our part. So we appreciate it, Lord. We love you, Jesus. Thank you, Lord. Father, pray for my brothers and sisters and I, Lord, that we would just be always trying to put on these pieces day by day in every way. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for your anointing, your help, your love for us. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, there's no way I'm going to cast him out. Absolutely zero way that he would ever say no to you. He loves you. If you would like to get saved today, prayer room's open for you. Just go on in there. Jerry and Shirley are going to be in there. If you need a girl to pray with you, it's Shirley. And if you need a man to pray with you, it's Jerry. And if they need help, they'll call for help. You just come on. You just come on. You see, you don't want to stay in this world. That's right. I mean, I'm telling you, when Jesus rolls back the sky, you want to be gone out of here. The Lord shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. And we that still remain are alive, caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. That's going to happen. And we're getting real close to that happening. And you notice I'm standing under the skylight. We want you to go with us. You're not here by accident today. If you don't know the Lord yet, You just come on forward and get saved today. Confess the Lord as your Savior. Turn away from that sin that's dragging you down and get on the right path. 'Tis wonderful. 'Tis the way to go. So we give you that invitation. If you need a Bible, we got a Bible to give you. It's free. There's no charge here. We never charge for anything at church because the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. It's a gift. So we invite you, and we just want to pray for your best. So Lord, bless each one. God bless you and keep you in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Praise the Lord. Yeah.